Well, we have reached probably the most central verse in the book of James. If you had to pick just one verse to summarize the entire letter, verse 22 would be that verse. In fact, this single verse encapsulates the entire focus of the book. Because from the beginning to the end, from chapter 1, verse 2, to chapter 5, verse 20, James is calling Christians to action. James is calling us to persevere through trials. He's calling us to love and to serve and to obey. Ultimately, the book of James is about doing. But that brings up some very important questions that we must ask. Why is James calling us to be doers? I mean, why the urgency? Why the command? Secondly, what are we called to do? I mean, can you do anything? You know, as long as you're doing something? And then lastly, how do we do it? How do we do it? These three questions, why, what, and how, are very helpful for us to ask. But the order of those questions is also very important. We must not put the cart before the horse, so to speak, because it's possible to be a doer, but have a completely wrong understanding of the gospel, to have a wrong motivation. And eventually, the doer throws in the towel. It's also possible to be a doer, and then you get to the end of your life, and you realize, I've been doing all the wrong things. And so this morning, I want to do my best to answer those questions from our passage. And my prayer, guys, is this sermon would be like a guiding compass for the rest of our time in James, but also for the rest of our lives. With that, I invite you to look to verse 22 and following. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear your word rightly this morning, and help us to look to you as we obey the command to do your word. Help us to look to you, Lord, not to ourselves. We can do nothing apart from you. So, Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 22 begins with a call to be doers. And again, my first question is why? Why the call to be a doer? And you'll see this on your handouts. I've got two parts to this answer. And part one is we're called to be doers because God has done for us. The Bible has a lot to say about obedience, doesn't it? In fact, if someone thinks obedience is a kind of optional thing for the Christian, well, they just probably haven't read the Bible. And James, perhaps more than any other book, he takes it up another notch. Because James has more commands per verse than any other letter in the New Testament. And again, this presents a particularly dangerous problem because it's possible for someone to read the book of James and then come away with a very wrong conclusion. It's possible for someone to see these commands, read James, and think, I'm saved by my own good works. I've got it now. I know how to be saved. I've got to do more. And that would be a very wrong conclusion. And I'll be honest, that's a scary thought for a pastor. That someone would come here burdened with heavy burdens, seeking peace, wanting to find salvation and forgiveness for their sins, and they leave here with the impossible burden of trying to save themselves. And so I've got to set that straight before we get into doing the word. Because, church, there's only one burden lifter, and that's Christ. There's only one who can take away the burden of sin, because Christ is the only one who bore our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so when Christ went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He took our punishment that we deserve, and he paid for it. He paid the penalty. And so because of that, because he's the only one that's done that, he's the only one who can remove our burdens and heal our souls. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I have to start this morning with a call to come to Christ. Before we can do anything in the Bible, before we can do any of these commands in James, we must first come to Christ. So if anyone is carrying heavy burdens this morning, if anyone's carrying the burden of sin and sorrow and shame, Christ says, come to me. If anyone is tired and weak and troubled in soul, Christ says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He's the only one who can heal our soul, because he's the only burden lifter. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot forget that truth as we move forward in James. It's both the foundation of the Christian life, and it's the fuel for the Christian life. But then here's where some people get confused. Because when Christ saves us, he calls us to a life of righteousness and obedience, not by our strength, but by his strength. In fact, that's what Peter says. He said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we don't pursue righteousness in order to be saved. We pursue righteousness because we are saved. Do you see the difference? We don't pursue obedience to get love from God. We pursue obedience because we are loved by God. And that is such an important distinction. That is monumental for us to understand. And I pray that no one ever leaves here thinking they have to do more to get loved more. Christ has already loved us perfectly and completely. And it's from that place of being loved. It's from the identity of being God's chosen, beloved people that we are now called to reflect his character. That's how we live out the Christian life. And we find this pattern, church, throughout the Bible. God saves his people, and then God tells his people to reflect his nature and his character. We even see this when God gives the Ten Commandments. to the Israelites at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In verse 2, God says, I am the Lord your God, meaning you're my people. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And so God delivers them, and then God gives them the Ten Commandments. And so the idea is clear. God saves his people, and then he tells us what to do to reflect his character. But there's a big difference in the new covenant. The covenant that we are in, by grace through faith in Christ, there's a huge difference because our sins have actually been dealt with by Christ. And not only that, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit for us to obey God and to be his witnesses and to follow his commands. So that's the first part of the why, and that's very important. We are called to be doers because we are God's people. He has set us apart for his purposes and reflect his glory. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that's not even in our passage today. And you would be right to a certain extent. But everything, I want you to notice this, everything in verses 19 through 27 is built upon verse 18. Verse 18 is when God causes us to be born again through the word of truth, through the gospel. He's made us his own. He's saved us by grace. And now what comes after that is built upon what he's already done for us. And so that is so important for us to not forget as we move forward in James. And that brings me to the second reason why James tells us to be doers. If we are not doers, then we have deceived ourselves. Verse 22 says again, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, we need to understand in the ancient world, they did not have mirrors like we do today. Their mirrors were made out of polished stone or metal, and so they didn't offer a clear reflection. And then also, they weren't as obsessed with image as we are. And so they weren't always thinking about the way that they looked. And so when James's readers would look into one of these kind of mirrors and they would walk away, they would forget what they looked like. And what James is saying is that's how it is to be a hearer only of the word. Perhaps this person comes on Sunday, which is good, right? We want them to come. We want them to hear God's word. But by the time they get home, they've forgotten the word. And then they fail to do the word. And James says, if we do that, then we have deceived ourselves. This word deceive means to cause someone to believe something that's not true. You cause someone to believe something that is not true. And the reality is, we have all done this, right? We have all deceived other people. But here's the thing about deception. Typically, it's done to someone else, right? We deceive others. But notice what James says here. He says, if we only hear and don't do, we deceive ourselves. We're defrauding ourselves. Think of the used cars salesman who deceives for profit. Makes someone think the car is a better shape, better condition than it really is. Or maybe the poker player who bluffs, makes them think his hand is better than it was. They're deceiving to gain themselves. Well, here we're deceiving and we're actually defrauding ourselves. It's turned back on us. We heard the word. We told ourselves, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to put this into place. We get home. We turn on the TV. And then we forget what we told the Lord. And you know, we could even do this with good intentions. I've been in your shoes. I've listened to many sermons. And I've gone home. And I have forgotten what I heard. So here's my recommendation. When you come, come expecting to hear from God. Yes, I'm preaching. I am a weak and broken vessel. But God is speaking not through me, but through His Word. So come expecting to hear from God. And then write down action steps. Write down what God is speaking to you. What is He highlighting to you? What application can you do? Write it down. And then when you get home, don't throw the notes away and say, man, I'm glad that sermon's over with. No, read the notes. And then maybe even read that passage over again at Sunday night. And pray and ask the Lord to help you be a doer and not a hearer only. And if we'll do that, church, I believe we will forget a lot less and we will do a lot more. That brings me to my second main point this morning. What are we called to do? And you've probably caught on to this already. The answer is simply, we are called to do the word. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. And so if someone wants to know, what do Christians do? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to do the word. We are called to be doers of the word. But Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Anybody ever been there? Be doers of the word. But I'm confused, and I just don't know what to do. Be doers of the word. But my circumstance is different. It's not in the Bible. Be doers of the word and trust God with the thing that may not be in the Bible. Trust Him that it's going to work out according to His plan, and be doers of the word. You know, we often make things more complicated than they have to be, don't we? And what is it that makes it complicated? Well, we keep going back to verse 14. We keep going back to those sinful desires that draw us away from the word. And when we leave the path of God's word, things do get complicated. But the path is simple. Hear God's word, believe God's word, and be doers of God's word. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is what gives us light. It's what guides us. If we depart from His word, we're departing from His guidance in our life. And so let me ask you, church, as a point of application, where might you be tempted to depart from the light of God's word in your life? Where might you be tempted to disregard the wisdom and guidance of God's word and go your own way? Maybe you think your way is better. I promise you, it's not. It's going to be a lot more complicated over here in the darkness, outside of the path of God's word. But here's the amazing thing with the Lord. I have found this to be true in my own life over and over. It's always one step back to the lighted path. You may have left the word years ago and tumbled over a cliff, and you're laying at the bottom with broken bones and thinking, man, that didn't work out. What do I do now? Be a doer of the word. It's one step back. Repent of that sin. Repent of that desire that led you astray. And come back to the Lord. And he will receive you with open arms every single time. And when you come back, you realize even more about his grace, his mercy, his patience, his kindness. And he puts you right back on that path to do his word. So we're called to be doers of the word. That's the what. But then that raises a third question. How do we do his word? And there's two parts to this. The first part I'm just going to mention, because hopefully you've heard me say this kind of thing over and over and over again. The first part is we can't do anything in God's word without God's grace. We can't do anything the Holy Spirit has inspired without having the Holy Spirit. So we must have God's help to do God's word. We must have his grace. We must abide in the vine if we want to bear fruit on the vine. But then practically speaking, how do we abide in the vine? Well, look with me to verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts." And so if we want to abide in the vine, we must abide in the word. And I know I may sound like a broken record, especially the last couple of weeks. Man, all Phil keeps talking about is the word. Reading the word, hearing the word, staying in the word. But church, if there was another way to do the Christian life, I would tell you. There's not another way. And I don't want us to be just continual punching bags of the enemy. I want us to be able to punch back. And we must have God's word stored up in our hearts. So, hear God's word, receive God's word, and do God's word. There's no other way. And what James is saying here is in verse 24 and 25, he's comparing the person that looks into the mirror and then walks away and forgets. He's comparing that with the person who looks into the word and then keeps looking into the word. Notice he calls the word the law of liberty, or the perfect law. But then he says, and perseveres. And the point is, they persevere in looking. They keep looking. They keep coming back. They keep hearing. They keep reading. They keep consuming. Because in order for us to do the word, we have to know it, right? We can't do it unless we first know it. In order for us to do what God says, we have to know what he says. And so, again, we cannot do the word unless we're first students of the word and we're committed to learning. I'm blessed with teaching my three oldest who are here with me this morning math and then Latin. I'm learning Latin alongside of them. So it's been fun. It's been challenging at times. And outside of maybe a few frustrating moments that all parents can relate to, it's been a blessing. But one of the things that's become clear to me in teaching them is there's no magic pill. There's no easy formula to bypass the teaching process. It's going to take daily effort. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take coming back to the material over and over and over again. It doesn't matter if you're trying to learn math or if you're trying to learn a musical instrument. It's going to take commitment and sticking with it. And it's going to take practice, isn't it? Practice and practice and practice. And church, learning to do the word is the same thing. You don't have to have a degree in theology to do the word. The question is, Are you learning? And are you practicing what you're learning? I mean, think about if my kids never practiced math. Maybe they just read the textbook and they saw me do the problems on the chalkboard, but they never practiced it themselves. Would they learn the math? No. They have to practice. They have to make the mistakes. They have to use that eraser. And they have to learn from their mistakes. And it's the same way in the Christian life. In order for us to learn, we have to put into practice what we're hearing. And yes, make mistakes. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. If you see God commanding you and telling you to do something, commit to do it. And he'll teach you along the way. And you don't have to wait until you got the whole Bible figured out to start putting it into practice. The Lord may just be highlighting to you to love and serve your spouse in this season. How many of you know that takes a lifetime to do well, right? We're still learning about each other. And as you commit, okay, I'm going to love and serve my spouse. God, I ask that you would help me. Well, you keep coming back to the Word. Keep persevering. And then maybe the Lord convicts you about something else. Maybe he convicts you about unforgiveness. And you realize, loving my spouse and walking in forgiveness, they actually go hand in hand. Huh, this is actually starting to make sense. I'm getting this. I can do these things with God's help. And as we persevere, we just keep building and building, little by little by little, as we grow in becoming doers of God's word. And that brings me to my last question this morning. What's the payoff for doing God's word? What's the payoff? Because let's face it, we're Americans. We like to know what's in it for me. We like to know what the payoff is. Okay, Phil, if I commit to be a student of the word, to be a doer of the word, that's not a hearer only, what's the payoff in it for me? James tells us in verse 25. He says, "The one who is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He will be blessed in his doing. Over and over again in the Bible, God connects blessing with obedience, doesn't he? He connects blessing with doing his word. And this word blessing, we've talked about it before. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're going to get rich and be healthy and live to 180 years old. But it does mean life will be fruitful. It does mean life will be prosperous. It does mean that you can know God's joy even in the midst of trials. You can know his peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace doesn't even make sense. It's nothing that the world can give. That's the blessing. Knowing God, knowing Christ, he will be blessed in his doing. And notice that James, he calls the word the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Meaning, God's word brings freedom. God's word brings liberty. God's word is not supposed to be burdensome for God's people. In fact, John says in his first epistle that for those who love God, his commandments are not burdensome. The word is not supposed to be burdensome for us. What's burdensome is resisting his word. What's burdensome is saying, I'm going to go my own way. I don't need God's word. No, God's word brings liberty. The yoke of the Lord is light. And I can't help but be reminded of the Statue of Liberty here. The Statue of Liberty was given to America by the French in 1886 to commemorate the 100th year anniversary. And Lady Liberty, as she's called, is holding two things. In her left hand is a tablet or a book that signifies the law. And then in her right hand is a torch, and it signifies the Enlightenment. And I know this wasn't the original intent, but I'm going to Christianize this for us, okay? Because true liberty, true enlightenment, is always connected to the book. True freedom is always connected to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so, church, if we want to walk in freedom, if we want to walk in blessing and joy and happiness and peace, James gives us the way. There is no other way. Let us be quick to hear. Let us with meekness receive the word of God. And let us by grace be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray, church.